For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about fear. We've been talking about worry. We've been talking about anxiety. And Clay Scroggins has just done a phenomenal job helping us understand how we can better understand our fear and anxiety and wrestle with that and grapple with that. And if you've missed any of that, then I encourage you to check those out. But he's really got me thinking about fear and how I face fear in my life. I know that sometimes fear catches us by surprise, right? We're caught off guard and fear just kind of pops up, maybe in the form of an unexpected job loss or a diagnosis or an unexpected visit from your in-laws. You know, fear pops up in some ways that kind of grip us sometimes and we're not ready for it. Other times we have a little bit of a warning. We can kind of square our shoulders and we can face fear head on and we could say, you know, there's that thing over there and I'm afraid of it, but I am going to face it. I'm going to own up to my fears and I'm going to come at this thing head on. All right. Anybody familiar with this thing they call the slingshot? There's one down in Orlando. There's one in Daytona Beach. You can see these towers that are lit up that go up. The slingshot is basically a catapult that human beings voluntarily subject themselves to, strap themselves into, and the slingshot launches you at over 100 miles an hour, 365 feet into the air. And then you free fall. It's awesome. And then they actually... They put a GoPro just a few feet in front of you so they capture your reaction the whole time. About 10 years ago, my oldest son convinced me to go on the slingshot with him. And I thought, well, before I, in the interest of vulnerability and transparency, before we talk about fear today, you should see your pastor in the face of fear.
Knuckles, baby. You scream.
Absolutely fearless. You can see just cool, calm, controlled the whole time. Actually, we just got back with our middle school and high school students from boot camp last week in Daytona, and I went on the slingshot again. It is an awesome, fun time. But there is all kinds of way that fear pops up, and fear sometimes surprises us, and other times that fear is just sort of, it's there and kind of a low-level, lurking, constant level of anxiety that kind of follows us around. And I just love the way that Clay has addressed this over the last couple of weeks. We talked the first week about the fact that perfect love casts out fear and the power of perfect love in our life. And then last week, Clay had this great visual of a backpack that we carry, this backpack of anxiety that weighs us down. And that God has invited us to hand off that backpack to him. But in order for us to do that, we have to be able to trust God. And that's hard for many of us. Maybe that's hard for you because at some point you began to believe that the church was against you. You got this feeling that the church was against you or against your family or against a whole category of people that included you. And so it became hard for you to trust the church. It became hard for you to trust God. And we just want to say for that, we are so sorry because the truth is that God is for you. And so we want to say that we are for you as well. And once we believe and once we begin to accept that God is for us and that God wants the very best for us, then it becomes possible for us to approach him with our anxiety, with our fear. So Clay had this great visual last week of taking our backpack of anxiety and hanging it on the cross. He brought a cross out on stage and it was a dramatic thing to say, hey, and I love the way he said this, that it's when we believe in the cross that we see that God cares. But it's through the resurrection, the empty tomb, that we know that God is capable. In other words, the cross is how we know that God is good. The empty tomb is how we know that God is great. And it's necessary for us to believe both of those, that God is both good and God is great, for us to be able to approach him and to trust him. Around here, we say that we want to help you grow in your faith. And growing in our faith means growing in our trust and what it means to trust God. So if you've missed any of Clay's messages, you can watch those on accesschurch.com. And in fact, we've included a bonus message, one where Clay talks about our past and some of the things that are rooted in our childhood or our past that bring anxiety into our present. And I highly recommend those messages. But we've looked at what John has to say about fear. We've looked at what Peter has to say about fear. And today we're going to look at what Jesus himself has to say about worry, what he has to say about anxiety, okay? And spoiler alert, we're just going to throw this up here. Jesus says this. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Jesus said, do not worry. But what's really great is that Jesus actually doesn't just leave it there. He gets into the how. And so today, we're not just going to talk about the fact that we shouldn't worry, but we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus gives us a tool set. He gives us some helpful ways for us to think differently, to train our mind differently, to focus differently, so that we can put our worry aside, so that we can bring it to him and trust him. And if you have to leave early the power goes out or for whatever reason you missed the rest of this message, I'm just going to kind of run through some questions real quick that are going to be the big idea of where Jesus is going with this message on worry. Jesus, he kind of says this, right? These are our words, but this is kind of where Jesus is going with his talk on worry. He says this, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to anyone's life? Let's all participate. Raise your hand. If by worrying, you have added a single hour to your life or anyone else's life. Anybody? Okay, so far you guys are, you're doing well. Who of you by worrying has probably taken a year off of your life? Yeah, there's a few of us in here. We're going to especially talk today to those of you who are like varsity worriers, okay? Some of us are JV. It kind of comes in waves. Others of us, we're just like, dude, I just live out here. I'm just living on the waves of worry all the time. And I think that Jesus has some really helpful stuff to offer to you. Who of you, by worrying, is driving people in your life out of their minds? Anyone? It's okay to reach over and raise someone else's hand for them. All right. Who of you, by worrying, has upgraded your wardrobe or reduced your utility bills? Anybody? Anybody made some real progress through worrying? No. Okay, one last question. Who of you, by worrying, has added value to what you value most? Think about what you truly value in this world. And who of you, by worrying, has added value to what you value most? And so this is why Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry. Jesus comes and he says in some really helpful terms, not just to not worry because it's not good for you, but to not worry because it's not going to make your life better. And he's going to give us some things that honestly, as Christians, these are imperatives, these are commands from Jesus. So as Christians, we've got to figure this out and we've got to embrace this. But if you're not a Christian, if you're someone who would say, you know what, I'm just here today because someone promised that I would meet someone cute or someone offered me free lunch afterward, or maybe you came for Summerfest or you're here, you know, for some other reason, maybe you're just a guest of someone today and they brought you with them and you'd say, you know, I'm not sure that I totally buy into this whole Jesus thing. I'm not sure that I am a Jesus follower. Or maybe you used to believe, but then you just stopped believing. Journey said not to, but you did anyway. And now you are not believing, but you say, you know what? I would really like some helpful tools to deal with worry in my life. And here's the great thing about Jesus. Jesus invites everyone to come to him, regardless of where you are in the faith spectrum. And he offers some really helpful stuff. I mean, this thing on worry, this might be reason alone to become a Jesus follower. I mean, can you imagine an absolutely free prescription that deals with worry? This is what Jesus offers us today. And so here's what Jesus says in his very own words. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Now, Jesus immediately gets right to the heart of what worry is about because he uses future tense. right? He talks about what we will eat or drink and what we will wear. Because most of us aren't worried about right now. We're worried about tomorrow. We're worried about the future. We're worried about what's next. We worry about, you know, our plans and if they're going to work out. If we're not married, we worry about if we're ever going to get married. If we're married, we worry if our marriage is always going to be like this. If we don't have kids, we worry if we're ever going to have kids. If we have kids, we worry if we're going to be able to have more kids. If we have a lot of kids, we worry about paying for all of our kids. We worry about what's coming up next. We worry about future. We worry about job. We worry about career. We worry about finishing school. We worry about retirement, if that's even going to be a possibility for us. And this is why worry really builds up for any of us. You know, when we're young, we're pretty worry-free, right? I used to wonder why my mom worried so much. Because when you're a kid, there's nothing to worry about, right? I mean, when you're a teenager, the worst thing you can worry about is Friday night. That is called long-term planning for a teenager. Friday night, Saturday night. That's literally as far ahead as they can think. And so when your parents are worried about things, you think, well, why worry? Everything's going to work out. But then you get a little bit older, and you take on some more responsibility, right? So you get married, and now you feel like you're responsible for this other person. Add a little bit more worry. You start to have kids. Now you've got these little people that you're responsible for. Add a little bit of worry. Your parents get older. You start to wonder about their health. You start to wonder about how you're going to care for them. Add a little bit more worry. Your kids get older. They start talking about college. And you start wondering, who's going to pay the tuition? Add a little bit more worry. You guys are ready for me to stop right now, right? It's like, I did not come to church to get stressed out. Why are you bringing up all of these things? I just want to sing some happy songs and go home feeling good about Jesus. But the reality is that many of us carry around this stress and carry around this worry, and Jesus gets right to it. He talks about the things that are the necessities are eating and drinking, right? He talks about the things that are necessary for survival, eating and drinking, and he also talks about our status. What are you going to wear? Now, most of us in Jesus is addressing his audience in his time. Most of us in our day, we don't worry about what we're going to eat or drink. We spray drinking water on our lawn. We're not worried about what we're going to drink. Most of us are more worried about what we've already eaten and how much we ate than we are about what we're going to eat in the future. And for most of us, when it comes to clothing, we right now are thinking, you know, I really need to clean out my closet, right? Because we have too many clothes. But Jesus comes along and he addresses what is real in people's lives. And it's still about survival and status. And the descriptions change for us a little bit, but those same issues beg for our attention and for our worrying today. So Jesus goes on and he says this, is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? In other words, if you were to take the thing that you're most worried about, if you were to take the things that you are most worried about and just push them front and center in your life and put them right here, Jesus says, isn't your life worth more than that? I mean, be honest. That thing that you're worried about, that's not life. Life is so much more than that. Life is bigger than that. And just when it feels like Jesus is making a little bit of progress with his audience, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. And I'm sure people in Jesus' audience were like, really, Jesus? Like, you had me, I was tracking with you. Now all of a sudden, you know, Jesus is starting to like, look at the birds of the air. But remember, they're not inside, they're outside. They're probably on a hillside somewhere where Jesus is speaking. And if I were Jesus, honestly, I would have queued up a little flock of birds to fly across, like at that perfect moment, right? I would have just had the birds fly across and I would have said, hey, look at the birds of the air. In other words, look up. Look up. When you're consumed with worry, when you are just buried beneath the weight of your worry and your anxiety, look up. Look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or sow or store away in barns. Now, this is really interesting because this is something that sets us apart from the animals, right? That we can actually plan ahead, that we can make provision for the future, that we can look ahead and say, hey, we need to sow and reap, and we need to store away in barns. The animals don't do that. But it's this interesting thing that on the one hand, we have the capacity to plan ahead. But along with that capacity to plan ahead comes worry. It comes with that capacity. They go hand in hand. And so Jesus says, hey, the birds don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, this is really interesting that in that, he inserts your heavenly Father. The animals have not been invited to call God their heavenly Father. It's as if Jesus is saying to them, you alone, you are created in the image of God. The animals are not created in the image of God. One human life is infinitely more valuable than all of the animals. He has invited you to call him Heavenly Father, and he feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Is worrying gaining you anything? Is it getting you anywhere? And why do you worry about clothes? Why do you worry about status? See the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. He doesn't mean spin class. That's what I think of when I hear the word spin today, right? I think of spin class, but here he's talking about spinning, you know, cotton or spinning wool into yarn. I don't know what I'm talking about right now, but I've seen pictures and they spin, right? But when I hear spin, I think of spin class, or I think of someone just spinning around, which in both cases is an awful lot of activity with no forward movement. And so maybe when you think about this, you think, hey, see how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. I need to stop spinning. And I need to focus. I need to look up at the birds. I need to look down at the flowers of the field and recognize that if God has all of this, if God is the creator of the universe and he has done all of this, then God is big enough for my problem. God is big enough for my worry. God is big enough for my concern. And Jesus goes on to say, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. You're trying to be fancy? God has got fancy. God can do anything. God can give you anything. God can provide anything. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Because you are children of God. And then he goes on and he does this really interesting thing here. As Matthew's recording this, he has the challenge of taking what Jesus has spoken in Aramaic and writing it down in Greek. And it's a little bit of a trick because Aramaic was not a written language. And so Jesus would have spoken in Aramaic, but now they've got to figure out exactly how to convey this in Greek. And so this next part is really interesting because he takes two little words here and he says, you of little faith. You of little faith. And he actually takes two words that are not put together anywhere else in the New Testament. In fact, nowhere else in Greek literature do we see these two words put together. But he puts these together because he's trying to capture the way Jesus said it in the Aramaic, which was to kind of make a play on words and poke at them a little bit. The more literal translation of this, you of little faith, would actually be for Jesus to say, you little faithers, you. You're like little faithers. You know, you want to be big faith. You want to trust God, but you keep letting the things that should be little in your life become big. And when the things that should be little in your life get big, there's no room left for faith. And so your faith has to get small. You're little faithers. And it's just one of those things that Jesus did to kind of get people's attention. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? All based on the future, all based on tomorrow. For the pagans run after these things. Now, he doesn't mean pagan in a derogatory way. Pagan are just the folks who say, I don't know that God has invited me to call him Heavenly Father. And so I'm doing my best to try to live my life the best way that I can figure out how, but I'm a pagan because I'm not chasing after God's things. So the pagans run after or chase after all these things. They chase after all these things about future stability. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Isn't that like 90% of it for us right there? To just believe? I mean, what if you could really, truly believe that God knows? What if you were laying in bed and you were thinking about all the things that are running through your head when you're trying to fall asleep and all the things you're worried about that are tomorrow and the next day and next week, and you're thinking about that presentation, you're thinking about that test, you're thinking about that promotion, you're thinking about that interview, and these things are running through your head, and what if in that moment you actually literally heard the audible voice of God whisper to you, I know. I mean, you'd freak out. But after you were done freaking out, what if you just rested in that for a moment? The creator of the universe saying to you, I know. I mean, I don't know what your conversations with God sound like, but so often my conversations sound like I'm trying to inform God. Because evidently, I think that what God really needs to run the world better is just a little bit more information from me. If I can just give him a little more information, he can do his job better, right? Is anybody else with me on this? Like, yeah, that's what I do. I just want to inform God. But here's the great thing. Jesus says that our Heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then he gives us this prescription. He gives us this free medicine to help us with our worry. He says, but seek first. In other words, it's the same word here, seek first, as it is here. It's the same word pairing. So you could say, but the pagans seek first, or you could say, but you are to run after. In other words, because you understand that God knows, because you understand that God has invited you to call him Heavenly Father, then you can run after something else. And you can run after this. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom. Run after his things, his priorities, what matters to him. Seek after his righteousness. That doesn't mean do better. It doesn't mean be more righteous. It means that you just want to be in the presence of his righteousness. But seek first his kingdom. Run after his kingdom. Run after the things that matter to God. In other words, when you are totally consumed with some things in your life that if you were to zoom out and think about them later on, if you were to come back to those a year later or 2 years later, you'd say, you know what? That wasn't nearly as big of a thing as I thought it was at the time. If you can zoom out for those and instead focus on his kingdom. So the way we're going to say it here today is when you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, because you've heard this before, right? That's what worry is. Worry is when you reach out into the future and you grab a hold of tomorrow's worries and you drag it into today. You don't have to worry about that today, but you insist on borrowing trouble from tomorrow and pulling that into today and worry about today. When you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, look for a way to participate in what God is doing today. Now, this might mean you pick up the phone and you call someone that's having a rough time. It might mean you sit down and you write a note or you shoot a text off to someone that you know could use some encouragement. It might mean that you find an organization that you're passionate about and you volunteer with that organization. But it means that you go outside of you and your world and your worries and you say, how can I participate in the kingdom of God? And the kingdom of God is about people. And it is about elevating, uplifting, and encouraging people. We say here that we exist to lead people into a growing relationship with God. And we do that by encouraging intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. Well, that's a lot to say, right? So a little while ago, we stopped saying all of that all the time, and we say, hey, we're here to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. It's that same idea that growing in faith means I'm going to learn to trust God more. Making friends means I'm going to recognize that I'm not in this alone, nor can I be in this alone. I need to be in community because it's good for me, but also because it takes my mind off the worry. It makes my life better to be in community with other people and to recognize what's going on in their life. Just the other night, a friend was sharing with me all the things that were going on in her life. And you sit there and you listen, and in a moment, it's easy to kind of feel like, wow, that's a lot going on. Which is a good reminder that we are all in this together. That when you are interacting with someone else and it looks like their life is all shiny and neat on the outside, they might be going through incredible pain on the inside. Who knows what they are wrestling with and what they are dealing with in that moment. And God says, you seek after my things. You seek after my people. You invest in them. You reach out to them. You encourage them. Take all of that energy that you could spend on worrying and pour that into someone else, and you will find that you are living with purpose, that God has put you here for more than just yourself. Now, Jesus, in all of his brilliance, he gives us an opportunity to relabel our worry, to put a new label on it. So I want you to get one thing in your mind right now that you are worried about. Just take a moment and think about the one thing that you are most worried about. Now, some of you are like, oh, I don't need a moment. I actually have a list right here. It's prepared, you know, or you can just rattle off 10 things. Not 10 things, all right? I want you to think about one thing. And I want you to put it in this box right here where Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about, and there's your one thing. And Jesus brilliantly asks you to relabel that tomorrow. Because that's what we're really concerned about, right? We're concerned about tomorrow. So much of faith is trusting God for what hasn't happened yet and for what we can't see. Now, I taught on worry a few years ago, about 2.5 years ago, and I was back looking at my notes this week, and on that slide, that previous slide where we had the blank there, I thought about the things that I was worrying about 2.5 years ago, and they were significant things in my life then. They were related to my son's health was one of them. And we were getting ready to go on a trip to Alaska. That was awesome. That was really cool that family was taking us to Alaska. But we were more than a little concerned that my son would have another blood clot in his brain while we were so far away from any kind of help. And so literally the week that I taught on this 2.5 years ago, we were at the hospital having MRVs and getting him checked out to make sure that we didn't have a recurrence of what had happened a couple years before that. It was worrisome. I was thinking about it was the spring that my daughter was graduating from high school, and we were very excited about the fact that she had chosen a Christian college that we're big, big fans of, but it's an expensive school, and I was worried. How were we going to pull that off? How are we going to make that possible? There's other things. It's not about me today, but I want you to know that worry impacts all of us. But the really cool thing is pulling out my notes 2.5 years later and looking back on that and going, hey, God took care of that. 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 There were four things right off the top of my head that are like, God took care of every one of those things. And looking back on them now, I can see how God took something that in some cases was tough, was difficult, was painful. And yet God has used that in positive and beneficial ways. So, label it tomorrow, because that is what you're concerned about. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And God is saying to you, I'll be there tomorrow. The same way that I am right here with you today, I will be there tomorrow. I will meet you in your tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Your heavenly Father is with you today, and he will be waiting on you tomorrow. Your heavenly Father is with you today, and he will be waiting on you tomorrow. So, real quick, let's get to what this looks like, okay, in our lives. What if, question number one, I want to ask you a couple questions. What if you believed that? What if you absolutely, 100% believed that? How would that change your approach to worry if you really believed that God was waiting for you in your tomorrow? What if you could trust God? And then secondly, why not believe that? Why not believe that when you could be like, well, Rich, I've got a lot of reasons why not to believe that, okay? I mean, first of all, it's absurd, right? It's absurd to think that the creator of the universe, that he's got time for me, that he's worried about me, that he's interested in me. And then secondly, I'm not sure it'll work. I mean, I'm not sure it's going to make my life better if I put my trust in God. I'm not sure it'll work. Or finally, you might say, I'm not sure God's going to come through for me. I'm not sure things are going to work out the way that I want them to. That's why not to believe. That's why not to put my trust in God. So what you're saying then is, I'm going to trust and worry. I'm going to trust and worry. Now imagine if I got up here and I said, hey, I am going to preach a sermon today about how you and why you should trust in worry. And you would say immediately, that's absurd. You would say, I know it doesn't work, and worry never comes through. So this is the choice that we have. We have the choice to trust in worry or trust in God. Now, at the end of Jesus' life, just before he's arrested and crucified, he gathers his believers together, and he says to a small group of them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. This is what Jesus wants for you. He wants peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the invitation that Jesus offers. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And so today, you get to choose. Will you choose trust or worry? All right, here's what it looks like for us to apply this in our lives. To apply this in our lives, first of all, begin your day declaring your trust. Every morning, my day starts with coffee, like many of us, coffee first, and then declaring my trust in God. I've got a spot that's my spot every morning, and I start my day there, declaring my trust in God, submitting my will to his will, aligning my heart with the heart of God. That's what prayer is, and that's what it means to declare our trust in him. And if you're not sure where to start in this process, then I would say take this passage right here. Take this passage, Matthew chapter 6, that we've been looking at today, Matthew chapter 6, and read it through. Read it out loud. Take a paper Bible, because the paper Bibles don't ding and give you notifications that you have more things that you should be worrying about. So just for a few minutes, take a paper Bible, leave your phone in the bathroom, in the bedroom, or wherever it slept, and leave your phone out of the picture, and just spend some time and read Matthew chapter 6 and declare your trust in God. Secondly, take whatever's worrying you, whatever's bothering you, and relabel it tomorrow. And just say, God, I'm going to let tomorrow take care of itself. And then finally, when you're worried about tomorrow, look for a way to participate in what God is doing today. I cannot stress this enough. To take the focus off of yourself and to seek first the kingdom of God. What does it look like for me to align my priorities, my energy, my enthusiasm, and my concern with the things that concern God? And Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry. So if you're a varsity worrier in here today, I want you to just go ahead and raise your hand, and I want to pray for you. If you are a varsity warrior and say, this is me, I got some work to do, I'm going to learn what it looks like today to put my trust in God. It's okay. Say, I want to put my trust in God. I want to get better at this, and I want to pray for you. God, I just pray for those of us in this room that wrestle with anxiety. It is real, and it can be gripping. And God, if we're not careful, it can seem so big, so much bigger than it really is, and so real, so much more real than it really is. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to know what is real, what is life, and to focus on you and your kingdom. God, I don't approach this lightly, because for many of us, this just feels like quicksand. But I ask today that you would help us to look up at the birds and to look down at the flowers of the field and to know that we matter to you and that you've invited us to participate in your mission to this world. And so God, I ask more than anything today that you would help us believe that you are good and that you are great, and to bring our backpack of anxiety and hang it on the cross. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.